Good evening and welcome. So glad that we have this opportunity at this time to assemble together and worship God together. So glad you've made the good decision to come back, study the Bible with us again tonight, sing praises to Him, pray in this assembly. If you're visiting with us, we're so happy you're here. We want you to just come on back anytime you get the opportunity. We want to encourage you at this time to pick up your Bible. Be opening to Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 35 are the verses we're going to read this evening. We're going to read some verses from the Bible that talk about our Lord Jesus when He was just an 8-day-old baby and also when He was around 40 days old. We read there starting in verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. And when 8 days had passed before His circumcision, His name was then called Jesus, the name given by an angel before He was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought Him up to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." It says there, in verse 21, that Jesus was circumcised on the 8th day of His life. The very one who would make circumcision obsolete as far as religious purposes were concerned, the very one who would nail the law of Moses to the cross, according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, lived His life perfectly according to that law. And He was the only one who did that. And it started with His parents when He was 8 days old, when they took Him to be circumcised according to the law. Now the Apostle Paul wrote later in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3, after Christ had already done away with that law, he wrote there, "He who is circumcised is indebted to do the whole law." And Paul wrote that statement to show us the uselessness, the foolishness of even trying to do something like that, of trying to keep the whole law. He showed us the impossibility of it, but not for Jesus. Jesus kept the whole law of Moses perfectly. He never violated it one time. And it started when He was circumcised according to the law. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as son." Jesus was born under the law. He was circumcised according to the law, that He might redeem His people who were under the law, that He might redeem them from the curse of the law. It says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 that we, the Galatians that he wrote to, all the Gentiles, all people in the world, might be adopted into the family of God. He did all that so we could be a part of His family. He redeemed us. He bought us back. He paid the price for us. He purchased us with His own blood. Now, when He was circumcised, He shed a little bit of blood. But later on, He was going to shed a whole lot, a boatload of blood, just because He loved us so much. All to save people like you and me. And we read also in that verse that His parents called His name Jesus. That word Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, or salvation from Jehovah. And in Matthew 1, 22 and 23, it says, "This took place to fulfill the prophecy, a virgin shall bear a son, and you'll call His name Emmanuel." It was also prophesied in verse 21, "She shall bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." He was born into this world to save us. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. He is salvation from God. He is God with us. God manifested in the flesh. All the fullness of God dwelt in Him, in bodily form, it says in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 9. I want you to think about that. Here that little baby is, 8 days old, and He is God manifested in the flesh. All the fullness of God dwelt within Him bodily, even at that age. Now look, I don't understand that. That is too deep and profound for me to understand. It's like we read this morning how Jesus was the Son of God, and yet He developed and grew in wisdom and maturity and strength. And you would think if He's God, He's God, He's perfect. But somehow, God made it to where this was how it would be. And Jesus didn't become God one day. We read in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. Jesus always has been God. Jesus always will be God. A debate has raged in the community of Christ for many years of, was He actually God on this earth? Or at some point did He become God? And the question is, yes, He was God. He was always God. He always will be. It's just hard to wrap your mind around it. And right there in that little package, that bundle of joy, was God manifested in the flesh. And it says in verse 22 that when the days of their purification were completed, that He was brought to Jerusalem and presented to the Lord. Now, a Jewish woman, under the law of Moses, after giving birth to a son, a male son, she was considered ritually unclean for 40 days. And she wasn't allowed to go to the temple or come in contact with any consecrated thing until she was purified. And that's according to Leviticus chapter 12 in verse 3. For some reason, it's interesting to me, if I think it's in the next verse, verse 4, we read that if a woman gave birth to a female, to a girl child, then she was considered unclean for 80 days. I'm not exactly sure why that is. I guess, ladies, you're just high maintenance. It just takes longer to get you all ready. I mean, that old Waiting on a Woman song, it really starts way back when they're born, when they're just little girls. But anyway, after 40 days, she was to present a sacrifice at the temple so she could be ritually, ceremonially cleansed. And we read in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 6, when the days of her purification are completed, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. That's interesting. What do we read that she actually offered there in Luke chapter 2? She offered two turtle doves or two young pigeons. She just offered two little birds. Do you know what this indicates about our Lord's family? Do you know what that's telling us there? It's telling us that they were very poor. The sacrifice called for a lamb and a bird, but in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 8 it says, but if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons instead. They couldn't even afford a lamb to sacrifice to God on behalf of this child. And yet, she gave birth to the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the whole world. Right there at that time we see how important it is to God for people to have earthly riches. What does that mean to God? It means absolutely nothing. Those who are rich unto God in purity and righteousness, that's what matters to God. And this family was doing the right thing, serving God according to the law. They brought the King and Savior of the whole world into this world. And God did that, transported them into the world through Mary into an impoverished family by the worldly standards. But He brought us the greatest riches that anyone could ever offer us. He made us more wealthy if we belong to Him than any amount of money in this whole world could ever hope to do. And it says there in verse 22 also that He was not just brought there to the temple to present a sacrifice for her cleansing, but also to present Jesus, to present Him to the Lord. Every firstborn child to come forth from the womb, said in the law of Moses, should be dedicated to God. If a son comes first, the firstborn, then he is set aside for Him, sanctified to Him, dedicated to Him. He belonged to God. He's sacred to God. We read about that in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2. Sanctify to me every firstborn, the offspring of every womb, among the sons of Israel, both man and beast. It belongs to me. And they were dedicated, firstborn males, to be set aside to serve the Lord in a special way there at the tabernacle. But it wasn't too long after the issuance of this law that God appointed the Levites to take the place of those firstborn males to serve at the tabernacle, to serve at the temple. So it wasn't required for the mother of this child to leave their firstborn there. What they could do is once they were dedicated to the Lord ceremonially, then they could be redeemed back for a price. And the price of redemption was 5 pieces of silver, 5 shekels of silver. We'll read about that in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 16. And in compliance with this command, Mary took her firstborn son, Jesus, to the temple to offer him to God and to redeem him back at the purchase price. But odds are they were just too impoverished to come up with 5 pieces of silver. So they likely had little or nothing to offer the priest when they did that. And you think about the irony of that. These people probably didn't have a few pieces of silver to offer for their son, but their son would one day redeem, purchase us back with blood that was more valuable than any amount of gold and silver in this whole world. Read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your fathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So the child was taken there, Jesus, and he was registered into the temple book there, the book of the firstborn males. And while they were there, they met this remarkable man that we just read about in verse 25, a righteous and devout man named Simeon. And it said that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. And there's a whole lot of speculation about this little-known man, Simeon. This is really the only place in the Bible that we read about him. But there's just all kind of wild scenarios dreamt up about this man. Some say he must have been a priest. Some say he was a famous doctor, a philosopher. Some say he was a president of the Sanhedrin. Some say he was a member of the Hasidim. But the Bible simply says that he was a righteous and devout man. And I got to tell you, that's enough for me to know. Who is it that God shares His special close relationships with? It's people who are righteous and devoted to Him. You don't have to be famous in the eyes of the world to be famous to God. Did you know that? How many people in here like to be popular? You want to be popular? You want to be head of the class? You want to have a name for yourself? A lot of people spin their wheels doing that, trying their best to become rich and famous. You want to be famous in God's eyes? You want to be famous in heaven? You just be a righteous person. You just spend your life trying to please Him. Can you do that? Can you make up your mind to serve the Lord no matter what else anybody in the whole world is doing? No matter how popular you might be if you choose another lifestyle, no matter how unpopular you will be if you follow Jesus, that's all you have to do to follow Him is just to be a righteous person and be devoted to God. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble who are called to Christ." You know, he just wants the average guy, the average gal like you and me, just to devote ourselves to serving Him. Like Simeon, a righteous man. And it says Simeon was waiting to see the consolation of Israel. Now, really, this idea of the consolation of Israel, I believe it's a fulfillment of what is said in Isaiah chapter 40 when God wrote, "Comfort, O comfort my people." He was going to send consolation to them. He was going to restore them their glory. At least that's the way the Israelites, the Jewish people, understood that passage. But at this time, Israel was just a mess. It was a subjugated nation. It was humiliated by a Gentile empire, the Romans. It was once a proud and powerful and influential nation, and now it was just insignificant in many ways. It was overlooked. It was just tolerated. Israel even had received the silent treatment from its own God for 400 years. He hadn't given them a word of prophecy in 400 centuries. The very God who gave them the land that was greatly diminished at that time. And really, if you read on in that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 following, probably through 4 or 5, we read that's really a prophecy about Jesus coming into the world. It talked about when God was going to come for His people. And He was going to take wars away from them. And He was going to take their sin away. And He was going to send someone to clear the way in the wilderness for the Lord and to make smooth a highway in the desert. That's talking about John the Baptist, what he was going to come to do to prepare the way for the Lord. And here he was. He came into the world, the consolation of Israel. And these people were really just miserable, inconsolable to a great degree, waiting for this consolation to come. And here he was. And what happened when he came? Most people didn't even recognize him for who he was. They failed to recognize their consolation. We read in John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. There He was, right there in the temple, being held by this righteous man, Simeon. Now, with Christ, God even broke that 400-year silence that He had with Israel. God hadn't spoken to Israel for 400 years. We're reading Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many ways and in many portions, in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son. And here, there He was, later on, 30 years later, speaking to God's people Israel, and they just weren't hearing. They'd stopped up their ears. They'd closed their eyes. They'd hardened their hearts to what God had in store for them. God tried to console them, but they wouldn't have it. Have you ever tried to console somebody who was going through a rough time in their life and they really just didn't want any part of it? Oh, come here. It's going to be okay. No, no, no. Get away from me. I'm kind of like that, in all honesty. When I'm hurting, a death in the family, or I don't know, I've had a rough spell, I've been sick, or had my feelings hurt, I don't want somebody to smother me and hug me and console me. I kind of distance myself from people. I kind of shut people out. Are you like that? When you get down in the dumps, you shut people out? Some people are and some people aren't. It's okay to be that way. But listen, it should never be that way with God. He is the one being that you should be able to go to for consolation, for comfort, to be consoled. And God talks to us through His Word. He talks to us through His Son in this Bible. It says also in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, who He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. And He holds up all things by the word of His power. You know what that tells me about Jesus and this Bible? That we need it. And we can trust everything that He tells us in it. And that we need to be listening to Him. He's trying to give us consolation. He's trying to give us salvation. He's trying to lift us up when we're down. And you might be the kind of person who shuts other people out, but don't ever shut God out. You need Him too greatly. He made you. He knows how you work. He knows how you tick. And He can help you. And it says there also, Simeon was promised by God in verse 26 that he would see the Messiah in his lifetime. What a thrill that must have been. God had let him know through the Holy Spirit somehow that he was going to see the Messiah before he died. And look, he believed that. And this info that he received, it's very privileged information. Only a select few were in on that. Others later, when Christ preached the gospel, they saw it firsthand. They saw the evidence. They saw His miracles. They saw His wonders. They heard Him preach the Word, and they didn't believe it. And here this man is, Simeon, believed before he ever saw a miracle or ever heard a parable. As a matter of fact, he never heard one, more than likely. He believed without seeing or without hearing. Those are the people who are really blessed. Verse 28, it says that this righteous man took the baby into his arms and he marveled. And he said some things about him. And he prophesied some things that would come to pass. In verse 30, he said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Somehow God had let this man know that when he was looking at the baby Jesus, that he was looking at the Savior of the world. That wrapped up in that little bundle of rags and joy was God manifested in the flesh, was the Savior of all mankind. God let him know that. In verse 31, he said, "He will be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." There he was staring upon the light of the world. Just 40 days old or so. But he recognized that. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend that light." But Simeon comprehended that light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You ever feel like you're walking in darkness? You're just walking around fumbling in the dark. Can't figure out where you're going, what you're doing. Follow Jesus. He'll light your way. He'll show you the way. He'll shine a light in your life like you've never seen before. Just listen to Him. Listen up. Pay attention to Him. Hear what He has to say through His Word and follow Him. It says in verse 33 that his mother and father were amazed at the things this man, Simeon, said. Think about that. Really? Were they amazed at that? What had they already seen and heard before this child ever came into the world? An angel visited both of them and told them that Mary's going to have a child, and that child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he would be called the Son of God, and that he would be given the throne of his father David, and that he would reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom would never end. Well, I guess these kind of revelations don't get old. I guess you never stop marveling at things like that. You think you'd ever get used to a thing like that? Here this old man is, probably an old man, I'm assuming he's an old man, in the temple, talking up Jesus about what a wonderful person he's going to be, and how he's going to be the rise and fall of a lot of people. And do you think that even if you heard all that stuff before, it just wouldn't cause you to marvel? Ah, it's just that Savior of the world thing again. Yawn. Yeah, I've heard all that before. Yeah, show me something new. I mean, think about how awesome that must have been and how mysterious it must have been, even to Jesus' parents, to hear things like that. Some people have aspirations for their son or their daughter to grow up to be the president. The United States. Have your parents, did they ever have aspirations like that for you? Maybe just to grow up to be a senator or a congressman. Some parents are even dreamers enough to think that their child could be the president. Mary's son was going to be the king of the world, the ruler of the universe, the savior of all mankind. Can you imagine what an experience that must have been to be the parents of Jesus? Simeon went on to say in verse 34 that this child would be appointed for the rise and the fall in Israel of many people and for a sign to be opposed. Wasn't that absolutely the truth about Jesus? We've read the passages before. We're familiar with them. He will become a sanctuary to both the house of Israel and a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over. How many times would Jesus call it a stumbling stone? 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8, "The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Many will stumble over him, they will fall and be broken, and they will even be snared and caught." Romans 9, 32 and 33, "They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and those who believe in him will not be disappointed.'" Many expected, most expected Jesus to be this temporary prince. He came to be the universal king, the eternal prince, and they weren't satisfied with what he had to offer them. They loved darkness rather than light. They rejected him. They killed him. They nailed him to a cross, and this eventually led to their own ruin and destruction. Israel would be completely obliterated, or Jerusalem would be, the temple. And just 3 or 4 decades after Christ left this earth, and it was all because of their hard-heartedness and their unwillingness to believe in Him, because they stumbled over
the cornerstone laid by the Father in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23 and 24 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Don't stumble over Jesus. It'll lead to your ruin and your destruction. Follow Him. Accept Him. Let Him be your Savior and your King and your Master. It said also that He would be the rise of many, not just the fall of many. Thank heaven for that. Many who were ignorant and sinful and proud were brought low by His preaching. God tells us that, right? Before He can lift us up, we have to bring ourselves down in our own estimation. A lot of people fell from the lofty heights of their own self-righteousness and were humbled before God. Think of a man like Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul, was like that. Only then did God lift them up to better and greater hopes. Let me ask you this. Are you an arrogant person? Are you full of yourself? Do you think you're all that? Do you think you're the greatest thing that walks on this earth? You know where that'll get you in God's eyes? That'll just get you squashed. You will not impress God by your arrogance. Did you know that? If you want God to lift you up, if you want God to be impressed with you, you know what you got to do? You got to humble yourself. Psalm 138 and verse 6 says, "For though the Lord is exalted, yet He regards the lowly. But the haughty He knows from afar." Oh, He knows you, but He keeps His distance from you. If you're an arrogant person, He just don't want to have anything to do with you. He's got His eye on you, but He's got something reserved for you in the future you're not going to want. 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, "God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you." He'll lift you up at the proper time. You ready to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God so He can lift you up? You ready to arise in newness of life, to walk in accordance with His will? You ready to die to your sins so you can live to Christ forever and ever? We can baptize you this very evening. You can bury that old man of sin. First, you've got to put him to death. You got to turn from your sins, and you got to bury him there, and you got to leave him there, and rise up and let God lift you up and walk in newness of life. Do you marvel at the story of Jesus? Mary marveled at these things that were said about Jesus. Simeon was just elated at the thought of seeing his Messiah and Savior, even though he was just a little baby at that time. Do you marvel at the story of Jesus? Are you enthralled by what He's done for you and by what He promises you if you're only faithful to Him? It's the greatest story of all time. Second to none. It's the greatest news of all time. It's so marvelous. There's no way it could have been made up. Did you know that? There's no way this could have been concocted from the mind of man. It has to be true. The power of God is stamped all over the story of Jesus Christ and the truthfulness of heaven. But does it affect you? I mean, does it really touch your heart? Does it really get in there, hit you where you live, and make you want to make changes? Does it make you uncomfortable about the way you live your life at certain times? It should. It's designed to do that. When you're not doing what He wants you to do, He wants you to feel the pain, the sting, the discomfort, so you do something about it. Don't turn it off. Let that sink in there. Let that Word penetrate and let it change you from the inside out and turn you into the person God wants you to be. The story of that little kid, that little baby that we read about in Luke chapter 2, is your only hope for salvation. It says He is a sign to be opposed. That's what Simeon said. An object of contempt and scorn. Isn't that the truth as well? Do you know a lot of people who just have contempt for Jesus? And anybody who tries to talk about Him and wear His name, that's okay. That's their problem. You let them be scornful and mean and nasty. Don't let that change who you are. Don't let that keep you from being what God wants you to be. Don't worry about what anybody in this whole wide world has to say about you for following Jesus. Because like, they can't take you to heaven. All they can do is keep you from obtaining the thing you want the most in this whole world. Well, you can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 624 in just a moment to give you a chance to obey the gospel this evening. Put Him on in baptism. If you've never done that, you need to do that. If you've never been baptized to have your sins forgiven, you don't want to stand before Christ as judge if you haven't put Him on in baptism as your Savior. Simeon said in verse 35 to Mary, his mother, there would be a sword that would even pierce her own soul. Mary's own soul was pierced by what was going to happen to her son. She felt the pain, the torture that only a mother could know when they experienced the death of their child. But let me tell you something about that death. If it wouldn't have happened, we'd have no hope. Does the fact that your sins put Jesus on the cross, does that crush you? Does that make you feel just about this tall? You know what? It should. It really should. God wants to flatten you down in your own eyes to make you realize how sinful you've been so He can lift you up, so He can forgive you, so He can make you better, so He can wipe you clean. Are you ready to do that? You ready to take Him up on that offer? Nobody else in this whole world can offer that to you. We stand ready to help you with that this very night. There's no reason for you to leave this building and still be responsible for your sins. You ready to repent? To turn from them? You ready to put Christ on in baptism to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? You ready to study the Bible further? Are you ready for us to pray for you, pray with you? Anything we can do to help you spiritually, you come up here and let me know what's on your mind while we're standing and singing.